Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to share from your word and what you are teaching me in my life. Lord, I just pray that the word that you have shared with me can be a blessing to at least one person here, Lord. And I pray that I'm not the only person that is changed by this. But Lord, may you present a new perspective for people and to renew our hearts and our minds with your spirit, Lord. May everyone here be listening with open ears and open hearts. May your spirit guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's not fair. So I'm going to begin with a story. There's a story about a man who lived in the Middle East in a region that was very hostile towards Christians. The culture was so hostile towards them that some of the officials who were part of the government's official religion, there was a state-sponsored religion, they were targeting Christians and throwing them in jail. This man, he wasn't raised as a Christian. He was actually raised in this state-sponsored religion. But he had come in contact and was influenced by some of the Christians in the region. There was this underground church that was growing very rapidly in that area. And this man was so deeply moved by the love of Christ as he was learning more about Jesus. He was so deeply moved that he not only became a believer himself, but he actually began to devote his life to Jesus. And his faith was growing very rapidly. He was put into a position of leadership into the church. And as his faith continued to grow, and as he kept working for God, he was doing all of these great deeds. His works became known to the officials in the region, and he was arrested. At this trial that the man had, he kept his faith. He did not deny anything. And he had no fear for what was in store for him. When it came time for him to answer to the charges that he was accused of, he actually even tried to plead with those who were accusing him. He tried to share Jesus with them. The men became so enraged that they didn't even wait for a ruling, and they took the man outside where he was being tried, and they executed him straight away. Not a very pleasant ending to this story. Does this seem fair? Did this story seem fair? A man who was experiencing the love of God and Jesus starts doing good things in his community. And what is the end result? People don't like that he's doing good things. They don't like that he's not following with what they believe and what they want him to believe. And he's executed for it. Why didn't God save him? Why did God allow him to die? Brandon has something he wants to say. God did save him. Amen. Amen. Ultimately, we can see some of that shining through through my message today. But this question is a question that I'm sure we've all struggled with at some point in our lives. If we haven't struggled with this, I don't think you're thinking deeply enough about this world we live in and the situations that happen around us. But I do believe that everybody struggles with this at some point. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? When it seems like the opposite is happening to those who aren't following God. It seems like the wicked are prospering. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is actually, there's an actual term for this. It's the big picture is called theodicy. If we have a good God and we have evil in the world, why does a good God allow evil to exist? Why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people. It's this struggle that's been going on for as long as time, as long as there's been evil. So we've all wrestled with this at some point in our lives. Perhaps we've even wrestled with this question in our own life when something tragic has happened to us or a loved one. I'm sure some of us have thought it's not fair. Screaming out to God, why? Why, God? Why did this happen to my wife? Why did this happen to my husband? Why did this happen to my child? Innocent child. Bad things happen. Why? Why did this happen to he, she, them? And we might say, they didn't deserve this. We don't deserve this. Why? So if you have ever struggled with this thought, you're not alone. It doesn't take long to read through Scripture. You see some of God's very prominent followers struggling with this same question. Why, God? Why did these bad things happen? Job is a great example. A lot of bad things happened to Job. Was it fair? No, Job didn't do anything. He was upright. It wasn't fair that these bad things happened to him. He struggled with this question in Job 21. Why did the bad things happen, yet the wicked prosper? And he asks, he says, why did the wicked go on living, grow old, and even increase in power? I think we see that throughout our world today. I don't think it's a lot of good people who are in power. He goes on to question how often they even suffer. He's basically pointing out that it's not fair that they live that they get to live comfortably, while many of the followers of the Creator of the universe, they suffer and they go without. Why? Why does this happen? Jeremiah, a mighty man of God, questioned God's dealings with the wicked in his life. He says in Jeremiah chapter 12, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you." Jeremiah had a relationship with God where he could complain to God. I challenge you all to have that relationship. So he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet," here he is trying to counsel God a little, "yet let me speak with you about your judgments." Here we have, again, he's got a really comfortable relationship with God. Let me give you a little counsel here, God. And then so he goes on to say, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all of those who deceive with treachery at ease?" He's telling God that, God, you're not dealing fairly with the wicked. Jeremiah is saying, this isn't fair. Why? Jeremiah, getting direct words from God, struggled with this very concept. Why? Why, Lord? In Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a chief of the Levites and a musician under David. And he was admitting that he was even envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He actually says that it was too painful for him to even think about. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary of God that he understood their end. Let's actually read. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 73. Two psalms that I'm gonna dig into a little bit today are really good psalms for helping us with this question. They don't answer it, but they help us with this question. I hear pages turning. I do not hear devices scrolling, so I'm just assuming that you're all there. Pull out your scrolls. I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to jump down. So starting in verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here we have Asaph, one of the chief of the Levites. The Levites were the priests of Israel. So they had good connection with God. They were God's ambassadors here on this planet. He struggled with this idea. He would even, dare I say, look around and be a little envious when he would see people not following God doing well when he's probably struggling. So let's jump down to, verse 16. We'll continue on. So he says, following this train of thought, you can read through the rest of those scriptures on your time. It says, when I thought of how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So, again, Asaph struggling with this. But it's not until he goes into the sanctuary that he's going to understand the answer to his question. Why? And it may not necessarily be the answer to why, but it's at least the end result. He knows it's not going to be like this forever. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. But the wicked will have their time. Psalms 37. Go with me to Psalms chapter 37. David here counsels us not to be envious of the wicked. But he reminds us that they will have their just reward. This is a really good psalm to kind of create a little bit of balance. Psalms 37, starting in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. It doesn't say to feed on the fatness of the kingdoms around us. It says feed on His faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Whatever you're struggling with, He will bring it to pass. Verse 6, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That is a powerful word of wisdom right there. If you walk away with only one thing today, I hope it's that. Walk away with the fact that stress and worry, it only makes things worse. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and the righteous shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You can continue reading on. It's encouraging. Psalms 37 is very encouraging, especially when we think about this question, why, Lord, why? It doesn't answer the question of why, but it helps us with understanding that there will be an end. What does it take to trust God in tough times? Does anybody have a good answer for that? Takes faith. Faith and perseverance. Perseverance, you can also probably say it's patience. That's right. It takes faith to trust in God even when your situation seems unfair. God has an answer. We may not know it now, but He will tell us. Noah, in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, says, chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for 120 years. 120 years Noah was mocked while he built an ark on dry land in an area that had never even seen rain before. Some of us may not even pick that up in Scripture when you read through it. It had never even rained on the earth, and Noah's building an ark, a boat, on dry land. It took him 120 years to do. And he was mocked. Every time somebody walked by and saw him building that, they would mock him, they would ridicule him. But he was following God's orders, following God's word by faith. Moses, Hebrews 11:24, says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses looked forward. He didn't look at the things here on this earth. He didn't say like, well, you know, they got it bad, but it's really nice here. I'm gonna hang out here for a while, even though I know that I shouldn't. Moses put those things aside. He put the temporal things of this earth aside. And it says that he esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the riches than the treasures in Egypt. Joseph. Was Joseph's life very fair? No. He's like next in line to Job in fairness. For since he was a little boy, he was treated unfairly. Well, yeah, unfairly in a good way in the very beginning of his life. His dad treated him unfairly in the positive sense, but then that led to him getting treated unfairly by his brothers, and then ending up in prison. But look at the end result. God used Joseph powerfully, and Joseph was faithful through the whole thing. Joseph didn't have the answer to why. Why are these things happening to me, God? Do you think Joseph probably struggled with that question? Boy, if he didn't, he's even more righteous than I thought. I'm sure he did. Hebrews 11:13 says that all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we often forget that in our lives? When we look around and we say, why, God? Why are these things happening? Wait a second. What's the song go? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yes, where are our treasures at, Kathy? Beyond the blue, that's right. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I'm going to read through in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 39, I believe. You can turn there. Hebrews 11, I'm going to start in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and as also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. That all sounds great, right? Powerful men of faith. And look at their reward and look at the things they did. But let's continue on. Others were tortured. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That does sound good. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. That doesn't sound fair. But all of these, verse 39, all of these have obtained a good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promise, but God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They all saw something. They all saw something that maybe we don't. Maybe we struggle to at times. They definitely saw something that the rest of the world did not see. And by faith, they held on to those promises. They weren't given those promises in the moment, but by faith, they could see those promises afar off. And I'm sure they all struggled with that question. Why? Why, Lord? So we need faith to be able to make it through the tough times that arise in our lives. And Hebrews 11 does say that it is faith that pleases God. Verse 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For he was taken and he had this testimony that pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. But where is that reward found? Is it found here on this earth? Not necessarily. But I would dare to challenge that thought in and of itself, because my life, some of you may know my testimony, some of you may not have heard it before, but just really briefly in my life, when I came out of a life of sin. I mean, we're all struggling with sin in some way, but I was deep in it. I was really deep in it. I was doing drugs. I was selling drugs. I was bringing other people down. God pulled me out of that. He pulled me out of that. I was a lost sheep, stuck in a thicket, and he pulled me out of that. But outwardly, when I was doing all of those bad things, my life seemed to be prospering. I was in a long-term relationship. It looked like I was going to be getting married. I had a nice house. I was finishing a master's degree. I had a good job. Outwardly, all of these things looked very good. It looked like I was prospering. My dad used to always tell me how proud he was of me. And he was either just ignoring all of the other things, the drugs, the alcohol, the sin. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a very active following biblical Christian, I guess you could say. And many of my brothers and sisters, you know, they had nothing to say when I was, you know, in a life of drugs. But I was empty inside. I was empty. So it may seem like the wicked are prospering, but let me tell you from experience, they're empty inside. So I changed my life, right? I come to God. He just 360 pulls me out of that. I stopped doing drugs. I stopped drinking. I stopped sleeping with my girlfriend. I quit my job because it wasn't Sabbath friendly. And it seemed like everything was falling apart in my life. I quit my other job. I did get a Sabbath friendly job, but then I quit that job to go to an evangelism Bible school called The Rise. Many of you may remember that when I left. I was in this church when it all happened, 12 years ago or so, 10 years ago. I forget, time flies. And I quit all of those things. Everything on the outside seems to be falling apart. And my dad says to me, it's funny how now people have something to say. He says to me, you're throwing your life away. What are you doing? You're throwing your life away. You're being brainwashed. Brainwashed. Was I being brainwashed, or did I finally have the veil removed? Who? Yeah, it was washed. It was made clean, right? Amen. Amen. I mean, the essence of deception is not knowing that you're being deceived. So who was the deceived one? Me or my dad? I feel like the veil was removed and I could see. And it wasn't those superficial things that were important in life. And he couldn't see that. Our relationship struggled after that, but I won't go into it. But he has definitely come around and he says he's proud of me. It took a long time. So obviously the reward is not found in this life, but it can be. It can be. Because my life, even though everything was falling apart on the outside, I was so much more fulfilled and happier than I had ever been. But we don't do it for a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable one. We lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 reminds us that we are not to look to the things that are seen, things around us, but we are to look to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. Everything that we see is all going to go come crashing down. It's all going to burn, right? But the things that are unseen, that's what is eternal. Look to the things that are unseen. It's almost an oxymoron if you think about it. But that's the kind of thing that Jesus always did. He ran around telling parables that nobody understood. And he didn't do it on purpose I'm going to say this because they're not going to understand it. But he did it in hopes that they would actually change the way that they thought. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. They're like, wait, what? A mustard seed? They didn't get it. Look to the things that are unseen. Look to the things that you can't see. How do you do that? Oh, wait. We see the bigger picture. So again, church family, have patience. Do not let your faith be shaken by what happens to you, what happens to loved ones, or any of God's followers. May we not forget that this is the devil's playground. It should not come as a surprise to any of us that the wicked prosper and God's people experience trials. When you think about that in perspective, it should not be hard for us to understand. So we need to stop asking why bad things happen to good people and why good things happen to bad people. How about in those tough times when you're struggling and you're having a hard time dealing with the trials in your life, or when you see them happening in someone else's life, instead of complaining that it's not fair, how about we stop and think about what it would be like if we did get what we deserve? Ooh. Yeah. Ouch, right? Yeah. Father God in heaven, please don't give me what I deserve. We would change our prayers. Because what do we deserve? It says the wages of sin. Anybody in here not a sinner? Well, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we're not perfect. Only Christ was perfect. It says the wages of sin is death. So why don't we get what we truly deserve? Yeah, let's finish that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. that we don't get what we deserve. We sin, but don't receive death. We sin, but we don't receive death. Instead, we receive eternal life when we believe in Christ. So how is that fair? You never hear somebody complaining that it's not fair that their life is actually going pretty well while other people might be suffering. I'm sure heck not complaining. Do I recognize that it is not fair? Yeah, there's a lot of unfairness. I recognize that, but I'm not going to complain. That's the last thing that I have room to do is complain that my life is comfortable. So I may not have all the answers to the things that go around in this world. And sometimes things happen that I just believe that we cannot explain. I just don't. I think that some things are just the result of just sin. Death. But what I can say is that we will have the answers. We will. I feel confident that I can say that. God will make all things clear to us in time. But let's not forget, it's God. It's actually God who is on trial. When we say it's not fair, who are we in a way accusing? It's kind of saying, God, you have the power to stop this. Why aren't you doing it? God is actually the one on trial. It's His reputation that is put in question every time something unfair happens. And in the end, it's His character that is vindicated. But if we really want to think about something that is not fair, let's examine our scripture today. The scripture that was read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that is not fair. Going back to what the psalmist Asaph said, is it was in the sanctuary where I understood their end. The sanctuary service, there's this perfect lamb without spot or blemish that the sinner would take and he would kill it. The sinner would confess his sins on this lamb and then he would sacrifice it. What did the lamb do? Nothing. The lamb had nothing involved in this whole exchange, but the lamb died as an atonement for that person's sin. That wasn't fair. How much more unfair when the Creator of the universe, the very one who spoke the words, Jesus Himself, Christ, He stepped down from the throne where He sat with the Father, and He came to this broken planet and suffered the death that we deserve. The truly spotless Lamb dies for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. That is not fair. He gave up His crown of glory for a crown of thorns. He traded the streets of gold for a pathway of dirt. He exchanged the adorations of the angels for the mocking and beating from the very ones who He came to save. He was rejected and forsaken so that we could be accepted and forgiven. And why? So that, as the verse says, so that we could be called the righteousness. We could be called righteous? Anybody in here righteous? Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Christ did it so that we could be called righteous. That is not fair. When we look back at the mighty figures in Scripture who remained faithful to the end, it is easy for us to see that God had a purpose for each of their lives. A purpose that they may not have had any clue about. God didn't reveal it to them. He didn't reveal to them the end from the beginning. He only asked that they remain faithful to the end. That they followed Him just one step at a time. That's all God's asking for. One step at a time. One day at a time. He's asking us to do the same thing. Just one step at a time. Just trust me. Trust me. I know it may not seem fair, but trust me. I've got it all under control. Does it look like, when we look around in this world, does it look like God is in control? But that's when we look to the things that are seen, right? Let's look to the things that are unseen. Look to the sanctuary. Study that. Does this mean that we're not to question God? Anybody know what Isaiah 1:18 says? Come, let us reason together. God says to come and reason with Him. He invites us. I love that. I heard it once said that God has a chest big enough for us all to beat on. Does that make sense? We can come to Him. It's not fair. And He just takes it. He says, I know it's not fair. I know this doesn't seem like it's fair. But just give it time. It will all make sense. So all of these people in Scripture that bad things happen to, God has a purpose for the life. God has a purpose for every person here in His life, in your life. Let's look back to that story that I told you about. That story at the very beginning, that man. I didn't mention a little detail inside of that story. The man who was executed by those officials at his trial, his name was Stephen. You may know him in Acts chapter 7. His death led to the conversion of the very one of the men who was responsible for his death. And that man wrote half of the New Testament, who we know him as Paul. We don't know the things that happen in this world. We've heard it said that the blood of martyrs is like fertilizer. What is it? Blood of martyrs is seed. Thank you. Seed to the gospel. We don't know, but be faithful to know that God has a purpose. Jesus Himself came to this earth for a purpose. He lived a perfect life and He suffered a sinner's death for a purpose. We know that purpose. So instead of looking around at the injustices in this world and telling God that He's not being fair, may we remember that He is actually very gracious, merciful, and has our best interest in mind. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. How many? Some things? All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Then with that thought always present in our mind, no matter what our circumstances, we can have faith that God has a plan for our lives and we will one day see the greater glory that was made possible by our staying faithful. And then, when we see that God has a purpose even for my suffering, we will be able to say, like Job said in Job 13:5, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God can save us from this fire, but if not, we'll still not bow down and worship. Keep those thoughts in your mind and you'll have that kind of faith. Let's bow our heads. Father God in heaven, Lord, I don't pretend to have any answer to why the things go on in this world. I don't know the end from the beginning. I cannot explain the things that are going on. If sin could be explained, it could be excused, Lord. But What we do know, Lord, is that you have a purpose for all of us. And you will fulfill that purpose in us. We need only stay faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to remember that you will give us strength in those times when we're struggling. Forgive us, Lord, when we come and beat on your chest, but thank you that you're so merciful and patient with us. Help us to be patient with you. Thank you, Father God, that you promise that the wicked will not prosper forever, and that you will bring an end to all the suffering in this world. But until that day, may we keep our eyes fixed upon you and not look to the things around us, but to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Because it's in him who we pray and we have access to eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.